What a blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, Lord. And we thank you for the blessing and privilege it and honor it is to be a grandparent. Thank you, God, that we can take the Bible and scriptures and impart them to our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use us to minister to these precious children that belong to you. Bless every grandparent here, Lord, every one of them. Encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Also, it is Patriot Weekend. And we want to remember those that lost their lives 20 years ago. And we also want to recognize this wonderful country in which we live. It's not perfect by any means. We need to repent and turn back to God. We say, God bless America, but you know what? I think it's about time America blessed God. We need to repent. We need to do an about face because our roots are from this incredible book called the Bible. This is a Christian nation. We were founded upon the Holy Scriptures. I love America. I served in Vietnam for America, and it was well worth it. It's because America is free that I got saved. God saved my soul from hell because I was able to hear the Holy Scriptures, repent, and give my life to Jesus Christ, and that's true with many of you. Oftentimes, we take things for granted, like the blessing it is to meet here as a congregation, to sing songs and worship and hymns and praises to our Lord, to study the scriptures, to have fellowship. Don't take this for granted because there are people in this nation that want to take it all down. Look at Canada. They've closed the churches in Canada. They're trying to ban the Bible in Canada. And we're not very far from them. So why don't we all stand and we're going to salute the flag of the United States of America this morning. Ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. God bless you. You may be seated. We're going to exercise our privilege here this morning. We're going to get into God's Holy Scriptures. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. Keep your hand up and the ushers will bring you one. You're welcome to keep it. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 19 this morning. If you're not familiar with your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament. Chapter 19, which is right after chapter 18, just before chapter 20. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the truth. And it's the truth that set us free. Every cross T, every dotted I in this precious book, the Bible says, is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed. And I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would give us ears to hear this morning what you have for us. It is incredible how you, Holy God, Almighty God, can speak to us through your word. And so may we with open hearts and open minds and open Bibles take what you have for us corporately as the body of Christ as well as individually. You meet us right where we are. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you and pray in Jesus' name that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. These sheep belong to you, Lord. And it's in your name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Acts 19. Let's look at the first few verses here, and then I have a little bit of an introduction for you. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, we'll see in a moment there were 12 of them, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Back in chapter 18, if you were here last week, verses 24 to 28, we met a certain Jew, and we see him here in the first verse of chapter 19 by the name of Apollos. And last week we saw that the Bible says he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, fervent in the spirit. He spoke accurately of the things of the Lord from what he knew. He didn't have the whole gospel. And neither did the 12 that we find here in our first section this morning. And so, from what he knew, he taught, but what he knew was only in part. And he only knew of the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. And that was prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets, said, I must decrease that he might increase when he comes. And when Jesus came on the scene, he said, behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That's the rest of the story. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who would come and be brutally nailed to a cross for your sins and for mine. He would be buried in a tomb, and after 3 days he would rise again. And then 40 days later he ascended into heaven. And guess what, folks? He's coming again really, really soon. Prophecy in this book shows us that he could come even before this message is done this morning. Wouldn't that be exciting? And I hope none of you are left behind. If you're left behind, you can read the rest of my notes. Because I'll be gone, folks. And hopefully so will you. This is serious stuff. I know we joke about it. But it's serious stuff that we know the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when Aquila and Priscilla last week heard his preaching in Ephesus, they knew that he had not heard the rest of the gospel, only the baptism of John. His message was not complete. Not that it was heresy by any means, but he didn't know of the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, and his death on the cross, his atoning death for the sins of the world, and his burial and his resurrection, and that Jesus said just before he left that the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit would come. And he would baptize with fire. That's the rest of the story, and that's what we're going to look at here this morning. It is so important that we not only repent of our sins and be baptized, but we need to know the rest of the story. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, when you repent of your sins, my Bible tells me, we'll look at that in a moment in Ephesians chapter 1, that the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you spiritual life. Without the Holy Spirit, we're spiritually dead. Morta. But then when we come to know Jesus Christ, we are alive spiritually. And that's when things radically begin to change. John preached, make straight the way of the Lord. And the Lord had come. And John said, like I said a moment ago, behold the Lamb of God. That's prophetic from the Old Testament that he was the Lamb of God according to the Passover, which is when he died. He died upon the Passover for you and I to take away the sins of the world. Apollos didn't know that. Jesus had come. Jesus as the Lamb of God was crucified. That Jesus had rose again. That Jesus ascended into heaven. And so Ananias and Sapphira explained it to him. And after that, man, was he filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And man, could he preach the gospel then. And we find him here in the first verse in Corinth. And the Jesus baptism, or John's baptism with water, was good at that time. But now that the Christ had come, it was important that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus would baptize with fire. And just as Jesus had proclaimed that the Lord would baptize with the Holy Spirit, Jesus in John 16 told his disciples that he was going away. He told them in advance what was going to happen. So it shouldn't have taken them by surprise. After he ascended, he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Praise be to God for the Holy Spirit here today in America and throughout the world. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But after God takes his church out, so will the Holy Spirit be taken out. And I cannot even imagine living in a world without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. All hell will literally break loose. But he, the Holy Spirit, would also lead them and guide them in all truth. So you tell me, is the Holy Spirit not important today? He leads us and guides us in all truth. We live in a world filled with half-truths and lies and fake news. We need the truth today like never before. And here is the truth right before us in God's holy word. He will tell you of things to come. That's how we know that the rapture's coming, wedding supper of the Lamb, all of these things because of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would glorify him. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would take what is his and declare it to us. Praise the Lord. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so, so important today. Before I came to know the Lord, I used to pray the Lord's Prayer by rote and repetition. Our Father who art in heaven. But you know what? Because I wasn't born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, he wasn't my father. The Bible very clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son has the Father also. And it's so, so important to know that today. There's too many people in America playing church today, and we're going to step on some religious toes today in the text that we have, but I think that's a good thing. We need to be enlightened by God's word. We need to know the truth. Why? Because the Lord says, he who worships me should worship me in spirit and in truth. We need to know how the Lord is to be worshiped. And so Apollos had not heard this had already taken place, nor did the disciples that Paul encounters in verses 1 to 7 here this morning. But as we see, they're going to find out the rest of the story. And we're not really told what it was when he asked them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so we're not really sure what it was that Paul saw that gave evidence that something was lacking or something was missing, but Paul knew that they were just religious, that they weren't born again, that they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's question was important then. Paul's question is important today. Because the witness or the evidence of the Holy Spirit in one's life is the indispensable proof that you're saved, that that person is truly born again. And you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sins and invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, if you like, you can put your finger here in chapter 19 and turn right to the book of Ephesians. Paul is in Ephesus right now, and this is the epistle that he wrote to the church at Ephesus to remind them how we're saved. What is the basis for salvation? He lays it out very clearly here. I love this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, Paul writes, in who? In Jesus. You also trusted. That's the first step in salvation, trusting in Jesus Christ. The term repent means to do an about face. It's a military term. Turn from the world, the flesh, the devil, turn to Jesus Christ, trust him. In him you also trusted. Look at this. After you heard the word of truth, after you heard the gospel, after you heard the Bible. And I guarantee you, every one of us heard the Bible, the word of truth, in order to be saved. That's why the gospel is called good news. And that's why we pass out Bibles here. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We need all of the word of God. We need you to hear the truth. Not only you here, but those that are watching on YouTube this morning. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, here we go, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I love that. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you repent and the Holy Spirit comes in and you're born again, you're sealed, boom, with the Holy Spirit, meaning that you're saved. You have eternal life, eternal security. No one can take that from you. At home, I have a drawer in the kitchen that's filled with all kinds of contracts and guarantees and warranties and all this stuff. And most of them have the fine print. They aren't worth anything. You want a real guarantee? Look at the rest of this verse. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. There's no greater guarantee than the guarantee that we have through the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is you, when God calls you home to the praise of his glory. That's how we're saved, right there. Very simple. But they had not heard the full gospel, as we go back to Acts chapter 19. They weren't familiar with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's question was really, really important, wasn't it? Paul loved people. He loved lost souls. He wanted to make sure these guys were saved. And that's why we give the word out here. We want you to be absolutely 100% sure that you're saved. That's important. It's the single most important decision you can ever make in your life. Their reply, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. How sad. And what did Jesus say just before he was crucified, before he left? The Great Commission. The Great Commission is not a real estate sale. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go and share the gospel, the good news to everybody. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had not as much heard of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit had been given. But isn't it wonderful that Paul came along and shared the good news, even with Apollos in the last chapter? John had told them that the Lord would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. That doesn't mean you're going to catch on fire. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they had like tongues of fire above their heads. But they, like Apollos, did not know that the Holy Spirit had come. You know what's really sad today? There's a lot of people in churches today that don't know this is how you're saved. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. And there's a lot of people that think, oh, that born again is just a new term. Really? It's at least 2,000 years old, my friend. John chapter 3, verse 3, read it for yourself. Red letters, Jesus Christ, you must. Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. Because we're born physically, but we're spiritually dead. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, we're spiritually alive. And it's radical, right? We know that. You don't know what you're going to get in the package until you do it. I didn't know. And all of a sudden, things begin to radically change. Everything. My life changed. My marriage changed. My language changed. The Bible says all things become new. How much is all? And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Religion can't do that for you. Religion is man-made. Relationship is God-made through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here is yet further proof. Notice verses 3-7. When he had said to them, and what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who had come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had come, laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And so here's John, last of the Old Testament prophets, last of the prophets of the dispensation. Baptism of repentance was good then, but now that the Christ had come, the Savior of the world, who shed his blood for the sins of the world, and the person of the Holy Spirit has now come, we see that we have a new pattern, if you would, to be saved. Acts chapter 10, verses 43 to 48 is God's pattern. Through Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sin. They hear the word, they believe, the Holy Spirit fills them, and they're baptized. Baptism never precedes salvation. You must be born again, and then as a picture of what has taken place in your life, you're baptized, go into the watery grave, and you're risen in the newness of life, the resurrection. In the book of Acts, believers receive the Holy Spirit in a variety of ways. Many people get set into a pattern, don't they? Oh, you got to do it this way. You got to pray it that way. You got to do, you know. When man gets his hand on anything, he messes it up. The all-important thing is to profess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And sometimes, as we see here, and this isn't always the case, unless you turn on TBN, not everybody speaks in tongues. Not everybody prophesies. How do I know that? I'm glad you asked. Best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Turn right, 1 Corinthians, just before Ephesians, chapter. Where are we here? Da, 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 da. Okay, Joe, where are you here now? 12, 27. Everybody there? Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now watch this. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What is the greatest gift, many people ask? Well, if you continue into chapter 13, he's going to tell us what the greatest gift is. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Look what he goes on to say. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Here we go. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You want to ask for spiritual gifts from the person of the Holy Spirit? And by the way, you cannot have agape love without the person of the Holy Spirit. Agape love is from the person of the Holy Spirit, which means it's an unconditional love. And if you really want to ask for spiritual gifts, be filled with the agape love of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift of all. That's so, so important. Back to chapter 19. And so it's not just laying on hands, is it? It's not just speaking in tongues. It's not just prophesying. The Holy Spirit gives us the fruits of the Spirit. And what's the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Greatest gifts that God can impart to his people. Love. And unfortunately, there are those today who will tell you that you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues or unless you prophesy. They need to read the book. And like I said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I love the state of Missouri's license plate, the show me state. And if somebody comes to me with something that I don't really think lines up with Scripture, that's what I say to them, show me. Show me where it is in the Bible. This is the authority here. And don't go telling me something that's not true. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And we saw that. The greatest gift is what? Love. Are you known for love wherever you go, the workplace, home, neighborhood? Do people know that you're filled with the agape love of Jesus Christ? That's so, so important. So here we see in Acts 19, verses 8 to 10, notice. And he went into the synagogue, go Paul, and spoke boldly. For 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, by the way, is one of the first names of the church because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so it says here, for 3 months, Paul's speaking boldly, reasoning and persuading in the synagogue. Imagine that. Paul preaching Jesus Christ in the Jewish synagogues. Go, Paul. Concerning the kingdom of God. When, which has usually been the norm for Paul, I've told you many times what happens with Paul, right? Wherever he preaches the word, one of two things happens. Either riot or revival. No in between for Paul. Some were hardened, obstinate, did not believe. Some spoke evil of the way. Here we go. And so what does Paul do? He withdraws his disciples. Moves to the school of Tyrannus, which was a building locally there, and he taught there for 2 years. This was a lecture hall where Paul was teaching. I guess you could call it Paul in the hall. And for 2 years, he made disciples there. And again, what is the best way to make disciples? By the teaching of the Word of God. God does it. It's not man. We just deliver the mail. Just get the word out there. And it's the word of God and the power of the person of the Holy Spirit that changes people's lives, that saves people. And as a result, the whole province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Both Jews and Greeks, it said, even though there was resistance. And I'm sure that Paul was always encouraged by resistance. There's times in ministry, and I've shared this with you before, when there is this tremendous spiritual resistance before God does something, and that's always a motivator for me. Knowing, man, I must be on the right track because the enemy is trying to throw a wrench in things here. And what a victorious ministry he had. Verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. Whoa. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Look at this. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Check it out. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on him, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it was told 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Isn't that amazing? I love stuff like this. God allowed Paul to do special miracles. And again, unfortunately today, there are those on television and other places that try to counterfeit these things that were done. I've seen it on TV. Oh, send your money in and get this holy hanky. How about this holy water? Hey, folks, water's water. It's H2O. Ain't nothing holy about it. But yet you get these guys on TV. I'm not going to name any names, but oh, send your money in and we'll give you some holy water. Man, oh man. And you know what's really sad? People buy into that stuff. Literally buy into that stuff. Like I've said a million times, I wish that liar, liar, pants on fire was really true. It'd be fun to watch these guys on TV then, wouldn't it? They'll be having to put that fire out with the holy water. Man. But people buy into that stuff. Sad. And because Ephesus was a hotbed for the occult, and it was, and Paul is demonstrating God's supernatural power in Satan's territory, Satan, as usual, sends a counterfeit to oppose the work. And Satan is a great imitator, isn't he? He disguises himself as an angel of light, the Bible says. He's a master counterfeiter. And he knows that the world can't tell the difference. They can't. They think all of these things that they see are of God because somebody says they're of the Lord. And here, the counterfeit in verse 13, the Jewish exorcists, he attempts to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and this scheme doesn't work. It backfires. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You know what that shows me? That we are protected under the blood of Jesus Christ, that the enemy can't touch you or touch me. Jesus I know, Paul I know, and if you're born again and you're a spirit-filled believer, they know you too, the enemy, but they can't touch you. And in verse 15, the demon says, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And the demoniac leaps on him. Yeah. What a sight that must have been. He overpowers them, prevails against them, and guess what? Out the door they go, naked and wounded. I won't expound on that one. But God uses this to put fear in the hearts of the people there. And there were many of them who practiced magic and occultism. And again, you've heard me share many times, magic is big in America. Occultism is big in America today. New Age, crystals, all this stuff is right out of the pit of hell. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Occultism, big time. Practicing magic. Look at verse 17 to 20 again. And this is so cool. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord was Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. Wow. Notice here, I think this is so important. If you have any of this stuff, if God has convicted you here this morning, that you need to get rid of these satanic books and all of this magic stuff and everything, don't give it away. When I got saved, God delivered me from alcoholism. I didn't take my booze and give it to my friends. It went down the sink. And what a glorious day that was in my house. The booze, the stash, the whole thing went, man. 40 years ago. They didn't give their stuff away. They didn't just drop it in the trash. Why? Because there are barrel divers out there. They go looking for trash and find this stuff. You don't want anyone else to get stumbled by this stuff that's satanic. It says they burned it all up. Today, the value would be $1.5 billion worth of magic stuff and occultic stuff, satanic stuff. And you think, wow, that's a lot. I got news for you. I couldn't even imagine the total value of the occultic and satanic and magic stuff in America today. Really. Can't even imagine. Notice the results. See what happens when you clean house? Look at verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Look at the results. Perhaps this is a message to some today, watching on YouTube or some of you here today, to get rid of your trashy books and that material that's hindering the person of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. But it's not over yet. Look at verse 21, Paul. Like I said, it's either revival or riot. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must see Rome. Also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion. Go, Paul. About the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and all her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion. By the way, who's the author of confusion? And rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. Paul wasn't there at the time. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Wow. Paul's ministry in Ephesus is now winding down. He's determined now to go back to Jerusalem, it says, Macedonia, Achaia, and also he hopes to see Rome. Paul had a tremendous love for the lost, always looking ahead to where the gospel could be preached. And in verse 22, He sends Timothy and Erastus on ahead to Macedonia, and he lingers just a little while longer in Asia. As a result, many of the Ephesians had turned from their idols to Jesus Christ. But guess what happened by that happening? The main idols being silver and gold shrines, the main idols being silver shrines of the goddess of fertility, Diana, the business was going down. Many people were worshiping these silver idols, inanimate objects. But you know what? We have many people in America today who worship inanimate objects. Let me show you what scripture. Again, what's the best commentary on the Bible? Okay, let's look at Psalm 115. If you fold your Bible right in half, it usually comes right to the Psalms. Psalm 115. And again, I want you folks to read this for yourself. Let's look at verse 3. Everybody there? I still hear pages turning. 115:3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Look at this. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. That's kind of eerie. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, these idols do, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Now look at this. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Hello? Those who make them are like them. But yet there are many people too. I see it all the time. We have objects on our dashboards, hanging from the mirrors. Even in churches, they have objects that they worship. They pray to statues. And my Bible tells me, and I'm not bashing anyone here this morning, my Bible tells me there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's only one go-between between us and holy God, and it's Jesus and him alone. And it's not Buddha, it's not Mary, it's not a statue, it's not anybody else but Jesus Christ. Last week we saw in our study that Paul said, I am innocent of the blood of man on my hands, meaning that he would not fail to tell people the truth so that their blood was not on their hands. And folks, I am not going to stand before Jesus Christ with blood on my hands. And the only way that you're going to get saved is through the truth of God's word, Jesus Christ and him alone. I'm not here to bash anybody or slam anybody, but I'm going to speak the truth in love to you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. That there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. And it's right here in all 66 books. Back to Acts 19. Next week, chapter 20. And so here we see, man, all of a sudden Paul's stepping on some toes. Demetrius, a silversmith, he noticed all of a sudden business is going down. Recession in the idol-making business. Paul had been so successful in persuading the people that God was not made with human hands that the trade was in danger. Sales were dead. And so Demetrius calls all of the idol makers together, telling them what Paul had done. And their business is falling into disrepute. Diana's temple was being despised. You remember last week I told you who the goddess Diana was, Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility. She was the sex goddess. One of the biggest goddesses in America today is sex, immorality. And again, I don't have time to expound on that one, but just turn on the television set, just look around and see the sexual perversion that's going on in America right now. Sex was created by God as a gift between a husband and a wife in holy matrimony. That's what God's word says, and that's why God created it, that the two would become one flesh. And who do they worship? The sex goddess who used to send over 1,000 temple prostitutes down into the city to seduce the men. What an evangelistic program that was. Her magnificence, he says, is being despised, destroyed from Asia, and the whole world worship her, when all of a sudden the meeting turns into a mob scene. Like I said, either riot or revival with Paul. 28. And when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater. With one accord, sometimes I circle stuff and write and I can't see the whole word. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples wouldn't let him go. They would have tore Paul to shreds. So they told him, stay out. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the city. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. Isn't that like today? There's people picketing and protesting and rioting for things. I've seen newscasters go up, put a microphone in their face and say, "Why are you here?" And they go, "I don't know." Have you seen that? It's crazy. Some people don't know what they're there for. Man. And so we see here that wherever the gospel's preached, man, in power, it's going to be opposed. And that's what we see here by this Demetrius, the silversmith. And Paul preached, and the captives were set free. Paul didn't picket the temple of Diana. He preached. Paul didn't hold anti-idolatry rallies. Paul preached, which led to more and more converts and less customers for Demetrius and his cronies. Paul was preaching the pure, holy scriptures, which led people to eternal life. Demetrius and his cronies were promoting idolatry, sexual immorality, in order to make a living. How sad. And there are many people today that do the same thing. They're selling things or promoting things out there that are destroying people's lives. The crazy thing was the confusion. Most of them had no idea why they were even there. And we know who the author of confusion again is. And again, we'll see the faithfulness of God in his word. You remember what God promised to Paul back in chapter 18, verses 9 and 10? I'll read it for you just in case. "Do not be afraid," he says to Paul, "but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." That's why Paul was so bold. He'd go anywhere, riots or whatever broke out, and you know what? He knew that God is faithful, and God is faithful. God is faithful today. God is faithful to you and to me, and he's going to protect you and I wherever we go. So don't be intimidated by the world out there. 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" They thought that this big rock that came out of the sky, a meteor that landed on the ground there, was sent from Zeus, the goddess Diana, and they made a temple around it, and they worshipped her. "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemies of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. You see how God protected Paul, took care of him? He said, Paul, don't worry about it. Go preach the gospel. I've got this. And we see here that God was faithful. God is always faithful. God can never be unfaithful. So here we see, the city clerk didn't know it. He was a heathen. He was a pagan. He worshipped Diana. But he steps in here, and he had no idea that he was actually protecting Paul. He was lying and implying that their religious foundation was safe and secure, and that nothing could ever take down the worship of Diana. He says, if you've got a problem, take it to court. If you think you have a case, which you don't, take it to the lawful assembly. And what happened all of a sudden? Everybody was dismissed. The mob quieted. They all went home. And guess what? Victory again for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing as we close in chapter 19, the incredible ways that God works? Look what we've seen. And you know what we see here in this chapter most of all is that the truth of God's word always prevails everywhere. God's truth always overcomes man's religious lies. But you know, it's up to us to seek the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. Idolatry makes some a living, but the gospel makes a life. Have you received the gift of life through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? We've seen God's gospel here this morning. We've seen very clearly how a person is saved. The Apostle Paul said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And when you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and he comes into your heart, the person of the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you for the day of redemption and regenerates you and makes you born again. So as we close, maybe there are some here this morning that have never given their life to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity it is to receive God's greatest gift of all, salvation. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand before the congregation. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my heavenly Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So it's so important to make a public profession of Jesus Christ. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation, God's greatest gift. Anyone? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for eternal security. Thank you that we are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your atoning death on the cross, that we are forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. Thank you, Lord, that you've ascended into heaven and you're coming again for your church. In the meantime, we have work to do. In the meantime, Lord, you've called us to, like Paul, go out and take the good news wherever we go, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's before a group, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to be so filled with your agape love that our hearts would be broken for the lost. Would you do that, please? And I pray, Lord, that you would just, throughout this valley, bring souls to you, Lord, throughout our nation, throughout the world, because we know that time is running short. At the same time, may we get rid of those idols in our lives, get rid of that junk that's got to go, out of our homes, cars, whatever it might be, so that, Lord, nothing would grieve the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we thank you, Lord, for your many, many blessings, your grace, your love, your mercy for us. Thank you for this time together as believers. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the word. And now we thank you for the fellowship as we're about to partake of fellowship together upstairs. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so. Thank you for giving us your greatest gift, Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's